Holler, is this on? There we go. Good morning. Everybody good? It's raining. How many people like the rain? Wow, everyone. Okay, great. I don't know why we get so upset. Summer leaves. This is it. I'm loving it. Okay. Whitworth parents. How many Whitworth parents are here this morning? Raise your hand. Holy moly. Thankfully, you're here, or we would be empty this morning. So, special thanks for you being here. And I always say this to Whitworth parents, thank you for having amazing children. I can now relate to you for the first time ever. I have a son in Seattle. He's a freshman at Seattle University. And I don't know, I just know what it's like now. Wow, crazy. To send that child away and to be really proud of them and excited for them as they venture out into the world, and I get to now meet your students on this end, as I always have, but having one over there, it's just a whole new experience. So thank you, parents, for raising great kids, and they are a pleasure, the ones I've met, to hang out with, and they're inspiring and encouraging, and just thank you for being here. So that's it. We have no announcements, so we're going right into it. We are ending Hosea this morning. We've been in it for a few weeks. We're in this series, The Prophets. And we began Hosea with this catchphrase that I briefly mentioned, and I want to come back to it because it's really important, and it's Da'ath Elohim in the Hebrew. And this phrase is said to be coined by Hosea, and it's littered throughout the book. And the phrase has a lot of meanings, which I wanted to put up here because it's just one of those where, whoa, this is quite the phrase, quite the definition. So it's knowledge of God or knowing God is where it'll show up in the English translations. And this is generally what's underneath that. Sympathy for God, right off the bat. Huh, that's interesting. Feeling for each other, a mutual feeling. Right action. Not even just compassion for one another, but suffering together. So almost this suffering with God about the things that God suffers with. The act of sharing experience. Awareness of God, not a knowledge about God. And we repeat that idea a lot around here. I think it's one of the most critical to our faith. Awareness of God right now, not just knowledge about God. A sensitivity or concern for what concerns God, and an emotional identification with God. So you start to get a pretty heavy-duty definition on here, and Hosea speaks often about this is where we're supposed to go. Actually emotionally identifying with God and sharing this experience together, which is a lot. Now, when you read Hosea and you think about emotionally sharing an experience with God, it can start to get a little weird. Walter Brueggemann calls God in Hosea hormonal, which I just think is hilarious. And so what I did this week was I kind of had a therapy session with God. And I know some of that freaks you out, like you don't have therapy sessions with God, but just hear me out. So I was going to have a couch up here, but I figured God doesn't really sit on a couch because, I don't know, God's everywhere. And it would be weird to just imagine God on the couch. So we'll just imagine God here and me as the therapist. And this is kind of what I did this week. And I got really serious. God, great. Thank you for being here in the room with me this morning. I'm glad you're here. I think I have some things to tell you. And here's the deal, God. I mean, we're supposed to emotionally identify with you, but honestly, you seem to have some issues. And it's kind of hard for me to emotionally identify with you. So when I read the Bible and what you say, and God interrupted me, well, Ryan, I mean, remember, the Bible's written in context culture. Yeah, I know, okay. So, but still, God, you let this thing exist in this form. So I'm going to put it to you. Here are some of the things you said, God. I mean, can I just run through them? And this is just a small sampling. God, this is what you say in Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. And this is beautiful stuff. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Wow, beautiful. What beautiful imagery of God with his people, with humanity. A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me, even though they call me God Most High. I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? And these are Sodom and Gomorrah. God, you're referencing here. Thank you for the reference. How could you treat Israel like them? My heart is changed within me. I'm transformed. God, you transform. You convert. All my compassion is aroused with warmth and gentleness. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. This lion thing is all over the prophets. I warned you of it in the beginning. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows. From Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. I mean, right there we go from the child to suddenly we're trembling, which it's just a piece, God. But then you say this. This is so beautiful. But I have been the Lord your God ever since you came out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of burning heat. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. So I will be like a lion to them, like a leopard. I will lurk by the path. Like a bear robbed of her cubs, I will attack them and rip them open. Like a lion, I will devour them. A wild animal will tear them apart. God, this is just a sampling. This is all over Hosea. 1 second, sweet little baby, cheek to cheek. Next second, I will be like an animal and tear them to pieces. God, you have got issues. Okay? You need, people have said it, you need therapy. I mean, I'm glad we're here, honestly. What do you have to say for yourself? And then God, in the way God does. Ryan, I have a question for you. Oh, sweet. Okay. What is it? What makes you angry? Okay. So then I figured rather than answer it myself, I would ask you all. Okay? And this is fun for me this morning because I know what makes you angry because you guys tell me sometimes. And if you don't say it, I'll just say it for you. But I want to hear this morning what makes you angry. And I'm not talking about what should make you angry or the cliche answers. I'm talking about things like, you know what makes me angry, Ryan? When you insinuate somehow last week that capitalism is a bad thing. That made me angry. Some of you told me that, so I'm going to write it down. Capitalism being bad. Now, others of you get really ticked off when anyone gets mad that I insinuated that capitalism was bad because you hate capitalism, and like Pope Francis, you call it the dung of the devil. So now you people are mad that someone in here got mad at me for saying that capitalism was bad. So we'll just put capitalism good. Okay. So let's hear some, I mean, this is a good thing. We don't get to do this in church enough. Just vent. Just let it out. You know the thing on Facebook that really ticks you off about whatever issue? What is it? I want to hear some. Parents, we don't know you, but let it out. When bad people succeed. Okay. Good one. Any, just shout them out. I'll interject some if I need to. People who complain about history. Okay. What do you mean by that? Complain about history? Like, oh. Okay, so just negative people history. Yeah, we all know that thing. Here's one, gun control. Oh, don't you act like you don't get mad at that. There are some of you in this room, if I bring up the idea of any kind of gun control, you might just walk out. There are others in this room who, if they knew you had a gun in your house, they wouldn't come over. This is why it's really hard to be a pastor, by the way, because you're both in this room right now on every issue. So gun control, good. Gun control, bad. We got it all in here. Messes with my ego. We're getting deep. I like it. Okay. Sports salaries. Okay. Don't wait. Who's are you a Seahawks fan? Ben Gilsdorf. Okay. It's fair. It's fair. Sports salaries. Let's go here. Some of you are afraid. Gay marriage. Once again, some of you in this room, if I even, and I know this, I have eyes everywhere. If I even insinuate something about, is he talking about gay marriage? You look at your wife like, see? And then others of you, if I don't insinuate about gay marriage, you look at your wife and go, I'm leaving. So once again, gay marriage good, gay marriage bad. Some of you get so angry about both, which is why it's awesome fun to be a pastor. It actually is awesome fun. What's that? Oh, here we go. Now we're getting real. Common core. Got some teachers in the house. Being told what to think. Okay. All right. Do we have it? Amen. Gosh, amen. I'm just writing amen. Bad drivers. Okay, seriously. When you're on the freeway, unless you're passing, get in the right lane. Gosh. Drives me crazy. My wife has to calm me down every time. She almost divorces me when we're driving to Seattle. Oh, okay. News agencies? Ooh, full of it. Oh, yeah. Okay. News, okay, well, now we got negative. We have against Christians. We probably have, some people in the room would say pro-Christians. Definitely in media, we could talk all day. Okay, good. We got a good list here. So this was some of mine. You know, God, here I am. This is what makes me angry. Great. Then God said, what makes me angry? Here's another way to say it. I love injustice. How many of these things make God angry? He likes the truth, they aren't true. Okay, let's just go through. Does God care if someone talks bad or good about capitalism? Does God get really upset? No? I love it. Okay, well, I don't know. Depends on what you're saying there. Does God get mad when bad people succeed? Well, who are bad? What is bad and what is success, right? Okay, question mark. Does God get mad when people complain about history and they're negative about it? Like, God's probably like, oh, trust me, I have bigger things to do, but sure. Does God get mad if your Second Amendment rights are taken away? Yeah. Oh. You wish. You wish, Dave. Okay. I think we know the answer. Does God get mad about good or bad gay marriage? Whoa, that one could be, whoa, yes, definitely God does. Definitely does. Some would say, now he's definitely mad at you for saying he's definitely mad at it. So, okay. God get mad at sports salaries. Yeah, maybe. Being told what to think. News agencies. Bad drivers. God definitely gets mad at bad drivers. So I think we know that. Common core standards. I mean, some of these you just start to go like, God's up in heaven going, man, I hate those common core standards. I am so ticked off the world. Okay, so now basically what you start to see is that God started to tell me, it's really interesting, Ryan, that you can get mad at things, but I can't. And actually, a little bit further, you know what I've noticed, Ryan? People who really want to be able to use violence the most get so mad at a violent God. Ooh, yikes, that was interesting. You know what else I've noticed, Ryan? People complain, God, why aren't you doing anything about the Syrian refugee crisis? God, why aren't you? God, I am so upset at people's sin and them messing up and getting it wrong, and they think this about gay marriage, this about gun control, this about capitalism. I'm so sick of it. Well, if God shows any kind of anger towards any kind of sin, God, what are you talking about? You can't do that. You're just supposed to love us all, right? So I started to think a little bit. Okay. Good point, God. Point for you. And then I started to think, okay, maybe what's more important then about this whole, like, God angry, God not angry, is what is God angry about? Because if I'm supposed to emotionally suffer with God and to care about the things that God cares about and to walk through life with God, getting angry at what God gets angry at, much of my list is not what God gets angry at. So what does God get angry at? God, what do you get angry at? Well, Ryan, why don't you go back to the Hosea stuff? Okay, great, here we go. Ephraim feeds on the wind. He pursues the east wind all day, which I love. This person just feeding on wind, pursuing wind. This is something that will probably not get you many places. Multiplies lies and violence. This is suffering, social injustice with the lies and violence. That's what those roots are in the Hebrew. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. The Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. But you must return to your God, maintain love and justice. This word love is the word mercy we've been talking about. It's the exact same word in Hebrew. You must guard and control and do everything you can to keep mercy, and justice is a really cool word, even implying that on government levels there needs to be mercy. And you need to use authority and power to make sure that mercy is winning. And wait for your God always. And then God goes on. The merchant uses dishonest scales and loves to defraud. Ephraim boasts, I am very rich. I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. And once again, this is a sampling. And this is how I would boil down everything God gets mad at, which is always a little bit scary to do, but I actually have one word. Ready? Just kidding. Okay, this is it. Inequality. God cannot stand inequality. God, what do you mean by that? Well, Ryan, let me tell you. I need two volunteers. The job's a little bit dangerous, so it's not that dangerous, but you might fall off a ladder, so it'd be embarrassing to do in front of your parents celebrating this happy weekend. So, okay, two volunteers. One more. Two. Okay. Mark, come on up. Sorry. Mark, come on. Let's do three. Let's do three. Let's make it fun. Okay. You're going to be Justin Timberlake. Okay? Yeah. You need to climb to the top of the ladder. To the top. Okay? Justin Timberlake, let's be honest, he's generally considered the coolest person on the planet. Most successful, most got it. You know, he's living life. I know, he's not really Ryan Money. I know, but come on, JT. Okay, So we have Justin Timberlake. Let's go like a CEO of a pretty major company. You're going to go up. You're going to walk up that ladder about, yeah, keep going. You got this. Oh, wait, you have a, oh, yeah, we're good. Okay. Okay, it's cool. And then you're going to go like, let's see, what? Like a upper middle class school teacher. Seriously ticked off at Common Core. Okay, now, you guys are, spread it out a little bit. You come down the one rung, you come down a couple. Yeah, you're JT. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Now, here's the first thing. This is just a simple illustration, right? Let's say everyone is on a ladder trying to get to the top. And a ladder is the best way to illustrate inequality because you have high and then you have low. And, of course, this ladder could go on for miles, right? We have all layers of high and low in money, in celebrity, in everything you talk about. But here's one thing. If you're on the ladder looking up, what do you see? Let's you're all looking up. Hind ends. That is a very church way to say an ass. Now, I'm sorry, okay, everyone, let's just say it. Some of you, the reason people are butts is because all you're looking at are butts. One of them is JT's, so. Right. Okay, so we're just looking at these backsides of human beings constantly, right? We're all trying to get to the top. Now, if we're all trying to get to the top, and the top can mean anything, but we're talking inequality, there's immediately fear. Everyone on this ladder has fear, even you, JT, because this person has fear they will never get to here or here or here or here. JT has fear he might lose his position. Even this person has fear, oh man, I might go down here, I might even drop lower, riddled with fear. And once you have fear, you have violence. Because violence is an amazing way to protect yourself from fear. So now there will be violence in all kinds of forms to make sure that I get up here, that I stay up here, that at least here no one's going to tear me down. And then once we get into this whole world, we start to commodify people. We start to consume people. The Pope has said we're in a consumer society where we start to consume everything. We're consuming religion. We're consuming likes. We're consuming people just to use them to get to a better spot. And all of this is from inequality. One more thing. How much trust are you putting in this thing? What is this? What is this thing? Whatever system will get you to the top. That's where your trust is. And oh man, you start to question the system. Watch out. I'm ticked now because you're questioning the system that lets me get up there or keeps me here. Okay, you can get down. Give him a round of applause. Mark's just going to stay up there. But I loved being JT. Church was so great. I got to be JT for 10 minutes. So this is the danger of inequality. And this is why Jesus was constantly coming and trying to flip the ladder. And I would say abolish the ladder. And this is why Jesus said things like, it's harder for a camel to enter the eye of a needle than for someone at the top to live in a perspective of the kingdom of God where everyone is equally loved and worthy. Trust me, it's almost impossible when you're holding on to everything up there. And this is why Jesus constantly talked about things like idols, pride, hatred, anger, jealousy, on and on the list goes, because everything is related to this ladder and this inequality of some form or another. This is kind of the system we're living in, and this is the system that I think God can't stand. Any kind of inequality. And the prophets have always demanded that we at least are able to analyze our lives and to question the system that we're living in. And if we can't question the system we're living in, and I'm using vague terms right now, and even then some of you are getting a little fired up. If we can't question the system, then we are in incredibly grave danger. Because the prophets demand that you continue to say, wait. How are we living? Shepard Smith on Fox News. When the Pope came to town, he was asked, is the Pope going to be political? This was the quote Shepard Smith said that I thought was pretty phenomenal, but it illustrates so much. I think we're in a weird place in the world when the following things are considered political. Five things, I'm going to tick them off. These are the five things that were on the Pope and our president's agenda. Caring for the marginalized and the poor, that's now political. Advancing economic opportunity for all, political. Serving as good stewards of the environment, protecting religious minorities and promoting religious freedom globally. Welcoming and integrating immigrants and refugees globally, and that's political. He goes on. I mean, I don't know what we expect to hear from an organization's leader like the Pope of the Catholic Church, other than protect those who need help, bring in refugees who have no place because of war and violence and terrorism. These seem like universal truths that we should be good to others who have less than we do, that we should give shelter to those who don't have it. I think these were the teachings in the Bible of Jesus. They're the words of the Pope. They're the feelings of the president. And people who find themselves on the other side of that message should consult a mirror, it seems like. Because I think that's what we're supposed to do as a people, whatever your religion. I mean, it seems to me, and I think to probably, as Bill O'Reilly would put it, talking Bill O'Reilly and Shepard Smith here, most clear-thinking Americans, that's how we're supposed to roll. Are you kidding me? Yes, preach it, Shepard Smith. I'll call you a prophet for a day. Dude, how are we making these things political? Because don't start questioning my ladder. And it's so great. As soon as you make something political, you don't have to carry any of the individual responsibility. Oh man, you're getting political on me? No, I'm talking to you the way you live today. Don't get political. Man, I'm voting next November. I'm posting an article on Facebook. Are you serious? This is not politics. This is how Jesus calls us to live as followers of him. Even more, James 2. Everyone's pretty familiar with this passage. This is kind of the killer line. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And so we have, based on James 2, these theological arguments and debates on faith versus works. And we go on and on about, is it faith? Is it works? Is it this? Is it that? Here's what we often miss in this whole description from James. The kind of faith and action that James is talking about. And here are those lines. You have dishonored the poor. You show favoritism and you sin. When the rich come into your church, oh, thank you. Oh, come on in. Oh, yes, the poor. Inequality, ladders. Oh, when you're above here, oh, great. When you're below here, And it doesn't have to be just rich and poor. It can be so many things. We're so good at it. Judgment without mercy, that word mercy, will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Once again, well, Ryan, we got to judge at some point. We got mercy triumphs over judgment. Tattoo it on your wherever you need to see it all the time. Mercy beats judgment. It wins. Mercy. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? Translated today, oh man, we'll pray for you. God, why don't you do anything for the poor? Oh, Ryan, I think you know what I'm going to ask next. What the heck are you doing? You think I just magically make food appear? Well, you have. Seriously, Ryan. Ever heard of the hands and feet of Christ? Body of me? Yeah, you know that whole thing? Get off your butt! In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. What kind of action? Getting off these stupid ladders. So I might put it this way. If you're living in a world where people are up here and down here, great, you have faith like demons. Big deal. Because that's not how God rolls. That's not my world. I don't see up here and down here. I see here, my children. Maybe put it this way. I have three kids. If my oldest son starts beating my youngest daughter, I'm going to be really mad at my oldest son. Why? Because I love my youngest daughter. The same. And if my oldest son would dare say, "Dad, I'm beating her in your name." Justice. Justice, Dad. Judgment. I mean, I'm just trying to help her out. Dude, I'm about to tear you up. Like a roaring lion, I'm about to tear you to pieces. I love all three of you the same. And any of you affecting the other, you start making this kind of stuff, you're going to see me get ticked off. I can't stand that. Tear down the ladders. Here's another great quote. Like the Hebrew prophets before him, Jesus consistently linked the possession and pursuit of individual wealth to the ungodly realities of economic violence and the dehumanization of the laboring poor. This most basic teaching of Jesus also explains why Christianity for many centuries opposed all lending of money at interest and why it carried forward the Judaic idea of periodic debt forgiveness or Jubilee. You know why Jubilee is so awesome? Every 7 years, equal. Well, you owe this much, and debt, man, we could go on a whole sermon on debt. Debt is an amazing ladder. Keeps people down, gets people up, they keep paying even. Every 7 years, tear it down. Boom. In the Inlander this week were 9 news stories that we probably didn't hear about last year. Here's a sampling. Half of global wealth owned by 1% of the world. Now, this is a wealth inequality, and it's in the news frequently. And again, if you can't just hear the word, you know, if the word makes you go, "I'm so ticked now," you have got to question yourself. The prophets demanded of you, not me. God demands. Whoa. What's going on if half of the world's wealth is owned by 1% of the people? Because I care about that other 99% just as much as I care about that 1%. Don't start doing that thing. 89% of Pakistani drone victims were not identified as militants. Fear of the ladder. We got to keep our spot. Violence. Whatever it takes. Whoa. Those 89%, those Pakistani victims, I care about them just as much as I care about the people flying the drones. Whoa. What are you doing here? 482 billionaires get more coverage in the media than 50 million Americans who live in poverty. I mean, right there, some of us, 50 million Americans live in poverty. Well, Ryan, I mean, it's not really poverty, and it's not really this, and it's not really, no. You got to at least be able to ask the questions to be able to go there. Huh. And not, oh, this party or that party, who should I, no, you. What does this mean for you? What does it mean for me? And I don't like to ask those questions. I don't know about you. Yeah, even the demons believe. I just read there are 8 million illegal immigrants in the American workforce, 5% of the workforce, working illegally. Why do we love that? Because we can pay them nothing, and they'll continue to work, and they'll continue to get the goods that I want to buy for very little money so that I can Maybe just take one more step up the ladder. Just a small step. Oh, it's everywhere, you guys. It's everywhere. And in my little therapy session with God, God was starting to say, you see why I get angry now? Do you see, Ryan? Man, Ryan, I love you. I love you so much. But here's the deal. I love all of these other people who are hurting and you're taking advantage of. You are, Ryan. You. You are. Not the system, not this, not that, the government, politics, the country. No, you, Ryan. And I got to say, like, you're asking me why I'm mad. Well, I'm a little mad at you. And by the way, Ryan, you seem to have no problem getting mad at all kinds of things. So why don't you just jump on board and be mad about the things that I get mad at? Now, of course, it's God. We could end there, and it would be a great we all feel guilty sermon. But that's never where God ends, because God's so awesome. The force of the universe never ends there. It goes here, which is how Hosea ends. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. His young shoots will grow. His splendor will be like an olive tree. His fragrance like a cedar of Lebanon. People will dwell again in his shade. They will flourish like the grain. They will blossom like the vine. Israel's fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. All of this imagery is such this... goes on. Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? I will answer him and care for him. I am like a flourishing juniper. Your fruitfulness comes from me. Who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. And in this context, the ways of the Lord are right. What are the ways of the Lord? You guys, I love you all. And it's so hard for me. And you get this picture of me as God in Hosea. Man, sometimes I just want to tear you up because you're hurting my children so bad. But you're all my children. And man, what wins at the end of the day? You know what? I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to tear you apart because I'm going to love you. Because I do love you. And I am going to pursue you with everything I've got, with mercy and love. And not my anger. It's justified. Because I hate when you hurt them. But the ways of me are equal. And the rebellious stumble in that. Here's what Brueggemann said about Hosea. And I had to just quote him because it was so good. These lines. This is what God does at the end. This is God speaking. I will tell my therapist, Ryan, I will work it out. I will do anything and everything to be my own true self. What a cool way to imagine God. And this is, when you modernize Hosea, it's almost this idea of, no, this is not who I am. I am God. I'm not like these humans. I must let my heart pulse in hurt. And again, what a beautiful way to imagine God. You know, these things that we get mad at, maybe what gets God so angry is this hurting is, no, look what you're doing to my children. But I am not a reactor. I am not a victim of my emotions. I am not enslaved to hatred. I am not captive to alienation. This is God. And again, you read Hosea, and it's why we get these ups and downs, and this God who in the end says, no, that is not how I roll. My anger is justified, but I will not go there. I will rise above my legitimate rage. I am ready to embrace those who resist and show that mercy wins. Dang. My therapy session with God was pretty awesome. And I don't think I was the one giving therapy. Go read Hosea at some point, again, with all of this in perspective and in mind, even when we had Rick, Donna up here. This God who's just back and forth. This God who gets so upset at inequality. And it shows up in a variety of forms, all kinds of ways. But be careful of these things. We all have them. We're all standing on them. Or if you are on one, try this. Instead of looking up at someone's butt, look down into someone's face and reach out your hand. Say, come on up. Because that's mercy. And mercy's painful. And it hurts. And it's sacrifice. And it's all those words that we use as Christians. But it's where life is at. And it's where God's heart is at. Let's pray. God, even as we reminisce on your dual emotions, I would imagine we have them right now. I do. That conviction, maybe some anger at conviction, but that little piece of us saying, I do that. And then I hope this other emotion of, but I am a child of God, loved and worthy and beautiful. And man, I want to just bask in that. And God, maybe for a moment of silence, we again let you speak. Guide us through our emotions. Our anger, our conviction, our peace, our comfort. God, may we remember this force, this energy that sustains and propels the universe, you, is all about mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. And when we fail to show that to others, it's upset, as it should be, as we should be. So may we do something about it, remembering to receive mercy and to give it. And we are grateful for you and your challenge and your comfort. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have an amazing week. Go in grace and in peace.